You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
When I was growing up, my family, we used to go to the beach. My dad was in the National Guard, and actually in Delaware there was a National Guard barracks right at Bethany Beach, and it was really cool. Like, it was something like $50 for a week on the beach, and actually it was technically a block from the beach, but anyway, it was right there, and so we would go down there. It was really cool. I am the oldest of three. My brothers are twins, so it was all boys, and we had a great time, and we'd have this, like, literally our family would have an entire barracks, and so we would run around and have a good time, you know, just tearing it up in this whole place with, like, literally, like, I don't know, maybe 100 beds in there, and one of the things, of course, we would do is we'd go to the beach during the day. In the evening, where Bethany Beach was, is you could go to Rehoboth Beach, about 30 minutes north, or about 45 minutes south, you go to Ocean City, Maryland. And so pretty much every other night, we would go to one of the boardwalks for our week vacation. And oh man, I loved it. I love going to the boardwalk and all the fun stuff there, you know, and just the smell, getting the boardwalk French fries and the ice cream. And I always loved getting a pretzel cone, was one of my favorite things. And then, of course, as a kid, the best part of the boardwalk was the rides. You know, you would go to the rides, and now as an adult, I've taken my kids to Rehoboth Beach, and now I understand why we always went to Rehoboth, like, twice as much as we went to Ocean City, because the rides were, like, three times more expensive in Ocean City. But as a kid, I didn't really care, you know. I'm like, well, those are the cool rides, and I'd love, but one of my favorite things about the rides and about going to the boardwalk was the fun house. Like, that was the best. I remember just, you know, you could just sit there and you could see the whole thing. And, like, over here is the big thing of balls. And over there is the things where they're hanging, like, I don't know, Q-tip things. And you would run through them. And over there, there's, like, the wacky platforms that are moving back and forth. And man, it was so much fun. And that, when I got my tickets, and my parents would say, you know, you can only use your tickets in so many places, that was what I would use them on. I mean, I like the roller coasters too, but usually that would wipe you out with just one ride. But the fun house, that was the thing I loved to do and would go to all of them. And today, I mean, I still love it. And just as a matter of fact, on Tuesday night in our prime group, we were talking about our favorite TV shows growing up and fun house. Actually, the TV show came up. I don't know if you ever saw that. It was a game show with kids and the winner of the quiz part got to run through the fun house, and it was this huge fun house, and like in one room was full of balls and you could find the prize in there, and there was another room that was full of, like, I don't know, like cream pie filling or something like that, and the fun house was awesome. But one of the cool things about a fun house was, of course, the mirrors, the fun house mirrors. And in a fun house, you go into that one room, that one section, and they've got the mirrors that are all sorts of different shapes, and they're crazy. You know, there's some mirrors that you look at and all of a sudden, you know, for a guy like me, you look like you're tall, you know, and some of the mirrors, you know, instead of the gigantic hulking beast of a man that I am now, you know, you would look in some of those mirrors and they would make you look a little bit smaller and maybe thinner. And, you know, some would make your eyes look all goofy and, you know, it was just a lot of fun. And you'd walk back and forth and see all these mirrors. And of course, some of the mirrors we would look at and they would make you look much, much bigger than you were, you know, and, of course, it'd make you look goofy, too. Some of them, you have, like, huge legs and then a really narrow body and then a huge head or something like that. But a funhouse mirror, a lot of times, you know, some of the cool things about it was looking in the one, again, for me, and seeing a mirror that made me look bigger than I really was. And I love that, you know. And it's like, oh, wow, I'm pretty good, you know. And unfortunately, when it comes to our own lives, we look at ourselves bigger than we really are. We're going through this series called Mirrors. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the idea of how when we look at ourselves in a mirror, we see failure and we see, you know, you're not good enough. And that whole mirror gets tarnished. But when God sent his son Jesus for us, we are not seen by God as failure. We are seen by God as forgiven. And how he cleaned that up. And then last week, we looked at the little hand mirror and we had, you know, three or four of them. And how the world makes us, we look into this mirror and we know that there's more to it, but we feel like, no, I've got to conform to this. And then we put that mirror away and say, no, I'm not going to do that. And pick up one just like it and say, no, wait, I'm not going to conform to this. And we put it down. And this whole idea where we look at ourselves and we see this need to conform, to fit in, when God says, no, there is pleasure, there is joy in standing out. Well, this week, I want to look at this idea of mirrors again, but looking at the funhouse mirror and how when we look at ourselves in a funhouse mirror, we see ourselves much bigger than we really are. And again, sometimes we go through life living as if we are much bigger than we really are. And I'm not talking about hulking muscles. Don't want to get you jealous, you know. But I am talking about how we see ourselves with our head. How we get big-headed and we think that we are better. We're going through the series and it's all about Romans chapter 12. And this week, this is what I want you to get. And I'll break this down. Right now it might not make any sense and that's cool. But I want you to get that when you look in a mirror and you see self-interest, in parentheses, God sees selfishness. When you look in a mirror and see self-interest, God sees selfishness. All right, and that'll make sense in a bit. But again, this series, we're going through Romans chapter 12. And the first 2 weeks, we looked at Romans 12:1, 12:2 last week. And today, I want to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Romans 12:3, or if you have the YouVersion app, which again, I keep promoting that. We're not making any money from it or anything, but it's a great app to have on your iPad, iPhone, whatever. YouVersion.com, you can go there and there's Bible study plans, all sorts of cool stuff you can do with it. But Romans 12:3 says this. Paul is writing, he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Let me read that one more time. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you," he doesn't leave much room out there, "do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." Your translation may say something slightly different, but the idea is the same. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. When you look into that mirror, you see yourself bigger, and Paul is saying, no, stop. Don't think of yourself that way. And so I just want to look at this. And this week, you know, usually I try to take a lot of time and go into history and background, and I'm going to give you a little bit of that of this verse. But this week, I think, is all about application. I think this is all about, okay, because this is what God's word says, how do I change? How am I different? Because if we just read it and say, that's great, and it doesn't change us, then it's kind of lost the point. I mean, if God's word isn't changing us, then this is a lot of time and money and electricity spent wasted, really. So I just want you to understand that we're going to spend a little bit of time applying it, but I want to look at this idea and what Paul is saying here in Romans 12, verse 3. He's talking about this idea of being high-minded, of thinking ourselves more highly than we ought. And so there are three things that I just want to draw out real quick, and then again, getting to some of the application. The first thing is, as you look at this verse, this is self-deserved, and that'll make sense in a second. But self is deserved here. Selfishness was deserved, because Paul, when he was writing this, he was saying, he starts out by saying, "For by the grace given to me, I say to you." So there's a background here, there's a context, and again, if you're just reading this for the first time, or you're not familiar with the Bible, or Paul, or why in the world he's writing stuff anyway, this doesn't make much sense. But if you understand who Paul was, this is a huge statement when he says, "By the grace given to me, I'm going to say this to you." Because Paul, out of anybody else of his time, of his era, out of anybody that he was writing to, he deserved to be selfish. If anybody had the right to be selfish, the right to say how great he was, the right to look at himself in a mirror and say, yeah, I am much bigger than I think, it was Paul, because he was a great, not only in the church, was a great leader, and he wrote like half of the New Testament, but in his Jewish roots, he was impressive. And again, I think I've shared this with you before. You know, a lot of the church started, Jesus was Jewish. The church started from Jews. And so Paul was writing to people that understood where the background and the history of the church. And Paul, out of anybody, deserved to be able to talk of himself with that attitude of being selfish and having a big head. He had that right. And so in Philippians chapter 3, and you're going to actually have a chance to look at this in your group this week, but listen to his pedigree. Okay, listen to Paul saying, this is what I've got. This is why he, out of anybody, could talk about how great he was. First of all, he says that, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, if anybody else wants to boast, he says, I have even more to boast, because I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Right, exactly accordance with the law and the Jewish law, people needed to be circumcised when they were 8 days old, and he was. They didn't wait till the ninth day. He was right on schedule, right when he was supposed to be circumcised. So Jewish people would be like, wow, that's pretty impressive. You know, my parents waited a little bit, or I waited till I got older. He was first thing, circumcised when he was 8 days old. And then it says he's a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. That he's not like some of these other people that were reading this at the time. There were other people that were Jewish, but they weren't pure blood. They might have been Jewish because they either became Jewish in a decision, or they were Jewish by nature of, well, my mom's dad on my cousin's first side was Jewish, and therefore I'm Jewish. You know, there's blood, Jewish in my blood. I mean, you guys probably could trace your roots back and find all sorts of different, like, oh yeah, I'm Native American, and I'm, you know, Chinese, and I'm, you know, Southern Haitian, you know, because you could look back and find all these things in there. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's like, but I'm not one of those people that can trace back. I am pure blood Jewish. Hey, I'm a pure blood citizen of Israel, that both of my parents were Jews. And I, therefore, am a pure blood Jewish. And then he goes on and says, I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin, which was considered to be one of the greatest tribes. They were the ones that stayed faithful to God throughout the Old Testament. And Paul is saying, I was part of that tribe. He says, I was a real Hebrew, if ever there was one. And then he goes on to say, I was a member of the Pharisees. And now, as we read that, that sounds like a negative thing. If you know anything about, you know, your Gospels, if you know anything about Jesus, the Pharisees were the ones that found a way to kill him. They were the bad guys. But to a Jewish person, especially someone that was really following Judaism, that was really following that religious sect, that religious faith, the Pharisees, they were the top dogs. They were the leaders. They were the religious giants of their day. They were the ones that people respected. Again, if you were Jewish, you respected them. And so he says, I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. So he says, I followed the law. I did everything I was supposed to do. And he was so zealous, he was so excited about his Jewish faith, that he harshly persecuted the church. He was in charge and he was responsible before God completely changed his life. And that's a whole other story, a really cool story. But he was responsible for going around and finding those people that were following Jesus and killing them, or capturing them, or crucifying them, or sending them to the Colosseum for sport to be killed. I mean, that was what he did. And so when it comes to Jewish, like, man, you couldn't get any more Jewish than that, than getting rid of these people following that Jesus guy. And so he says that, and he says, as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. And so here you have a guy who, when it comes to looking at, man, if anybody has a right to say how great they are, how perfect they are, how wonderful they are, Paul is the man. Because he did everything the right way. He obeyed the right way. Everything about him was perfect. And he says in Romans chapter 12, by the grace given to me, I say this to you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. He says, I deserved it, but God's grace was given to me. But God's grace was demonstrated to me and changed his life. And so the cool thing about this too, and I guess this is kind of where it's encouragement for me as I stand up in front of you each week. You know, I share things and I talk about, hey, this is what God says and this is what we need to do and this is how we need to be perfect and this is how we need to follow God this way and this is why we need to change that attitude and we need to fix this lifestyle problem. And I don't stand up in front of you saying to do that because I've got it all together. I don't, and I'm sure you know that. You spend some time with me. I mean, if you were here, I don't know, an hour ago, and my kids and I had a disagreement, and they lost. I'm not perfect, but I can look at this. I can come before you just as Paul did and said, you know what? Because of what God's grace has done to me, I can say these things to you. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, you know what? He deserved every right to be selfish, to be thinking of himself more highly than anybody else. But he says, no. God's grace changed me. It transformed me. And so because of this, I'm going to say what he's about to say to all of us, to the people he's writing to, the Romans there. The second thing then, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. This is where self is demanded. Self is demanded. When we say, okay, when we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, when we look into that mirror and say, yeah, that is how great I am, we are essentially demanding from everybody else that we are the most important thing. We are demanding our own selfishness from others. And that is exactly what Paul says not to do. He says, do not think of yourself more highly. Do not. Don't do it. Don't think of yourself greater. Don't demand selfishness. Don't require others to meet your needs. Don't be the big-headed one. Don't be the one that, hey, I'm the boss, I'm in charge. Don't be selfish. I mean, that's what he's saying. Don't demand this attitude that everybody serves you. Don't demand this idea that everybody exists for you. That the only reason that you're there, the only reason the world is there is for you. That's what Paul is saying. He says, don't demand this attitude of selfishness. Don't demand that people wait on you. And it's interesting, we don't see this because we don't speak Greek. But in the Greek, he uses a word here for thinking of yourself more highly, thinking highly. It's hyperphronio. Okay, hyperphronio. Go ahead and say that real quick. On three, say hyperphronio. One, two, three. Hyperphronio. Good. Everybody uses that word from now on. Good. All right. Hyperphronio. Hyper means above, beyond. Hyper. Me, coffee, hyper. That's what it means. And he says above and beyond. And phronio is this idea for mind. And he's doing this whole play on words that we unfortunately can't see in English. But he says, don't be so high-minded. Don't have this above and beyond, this hyper mindset that says you're greater than everybody else. He says, don't do that. Don't be full of yourself. Don't be arrogant. Don't be selfish. I mean, they're all synonyms, if you get the idea here. It's about me, myself, and I. He says, don't be that way. Don't be hyperphronio. Don't make yourself greater. And again, this idea that do we think that the world exists just for us? Because a lot of times, and that's what Paul's saying, he says, don't exist that way. Don't think that everybody's there for you. Don't demand this idea that everybody serves you. He says, don't be that way. Don't be high-minded. There's a story, I think I've got it here, of a platoon, I guess the London Observer reported this years ago, that there was a platoon of Chinese soldiers that was stationed in the middle of the Gobi Desert, okay? So Chinese soldiers stationed in the middle of the Gobi Desert at a little place called Qingsha. I think I did that right. Their only job, okay, for this platoon of soldiers was to keep the railroad track clear of blowing sand. Middle of the desert, platoon there, their job was to keep the railroad track clear of blowing sand. That was their job. That's why they were there. The train track that was there never carried any passengers. The only people that rode on the train were soldiers that were coming from the city out to this platoon, out to this station. So they were soldiers that were just changing spots to be out there to do their job keeping the track clear. The train's freight, the only freight that the train ever carried, was freight for food and supplies for these soldiers that were stationed out here to keep the railroad track clear. And their only orders were to keep the railroad track clear, and the only function of the railroad track was to supply the soldiers. So essentially, there was a whole unit that was there purely for themselves. The only reason they existed was to keep themselves supplied, keep themselves, you know, keep the tracks clear so that they could get their supplies, so they could get more people to help serve them in doing what they were doing, which was keeping the track clear. And a lot of times we live that way. We live like we exist for ourselves. Like everybody is there to keep us happy, to give us what we need, to give us the supplies, the things that we want. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, don't demand self. Don't think of yourself more hyperphronio, more highly than you ought. But he goes on and says, the third thing is that we need to deny self. This is self-denied. He says, stop living for yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. So he says, don't think of yourself more highly. Don't have this hyperphronio idea. He says, think of yourself with sober judgment. And the Greek word here is sophronio, which means right-minded. And so essentially what he's saying is, don't be so high-minded that you mind being in your right mind. And again, we can't see that in Greek, but Paul's having some fun here with the words. And saying that, you know, we can't be caught up in ourselves. He says, instead, think of yourself, be real. Be real about who you are. Don't think that the world exists for you. Don't demand that everybody is there for you. Deny yourself. Think of yourself in with right-mindedness. Think of yourself with humility. That's exactly what he's saying, that we need to deny ourselves and say, you know what? It's not going to be about me. Paul says, don't make it about you. Make it about something greater. And Jesus even said that. He said in Luke 9, he says to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. That if we want to be his follower, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to stop living for ourselves and say, you know what? It's not about me. And live for him. And in your prime groups this week, you're going to have a chance to look at that. And as you discuss the idea of what does that look like, this idea of being sober-minded, of being right-minded, of denying ourselves. Because that's what Paul's saying. So you get it here. He is saying that out of anybody in the world, I could demand that people serve me. I could say how great I am. I could look at myself in a mirror and say, yep, I am worth calling myself that awesome. But he says, you know what? God's grace changed me. So I'm telling everybody else, don't think that way. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But instead, think of yourself with the right mind. And he goes on and says, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. And so what he's saying is that the reason that we don't have to think of ourselves more highly than we are, the reason that we can deny ourselves is because Jesus did some great things for us. And obviously he denied himself his life so that we may have it. And that's what comes back to that first week, you know, that the reason the guy can see forgiven when he looks at us is because Jesus died for us. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He says, you know what? Don't get so caught up in yourself. Don't make it about you. Just think of yourself. Like, be real. Be honest. I remember Kendra was saying, you know, and she obviously has an amazing voice, and she was a voice major in college and spent, I mean, Andy's here, her brother's here, and probably could talk about how obnoxiously she sung all the time. But I remember one time she told me that her mom said that, and I guess it was this big audition, and for once, Kendra didn't get the part. And like literally, out of like the 50 parts that Kendra ever auditioned for, that was the one she didn't get. And her mom said to her, look, there's always going to be somebody better. There's always going to be someone that's better than you. And that was a harsh reality, I suppose, for a teenage girl. But it's true. And that's what Paul's saying is like, you know, there's nothing about us that we can demand how great we are, that we can tell everybody, hey, I'm worthy. Oh, I'm so wonderful. I'm the king of awesome. He says, no, don't think that way. Deny yourself. Realize there's always going to be someone better anyway. You're not all that. And so we need to be thinking about not us, but putting others first. About denying our own self, denying our own desires, denying our own pleasures. And again, we're going to break this down in just a second with application. What does this mean? But the question I need to raise first is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to follow the example of Jesus that says, you know what? I am giving up my life for you. Are you willing to give up your life for him? And again, we can talk about whether that means actually dying for Jesus. I mean, if we lived in China right now and we were doing this, that would be a serious risk. And who knows where we're going. But I will say that right now, there's a lot of things that we are not willing to give up for the sake of Jesus. Are we willing to do that for the sake of him, for the sake of others? And thinking of ourselves with this right-minded attitude, not this high-mindedness, not looking at ourselves in the mirror, maybe even not looking in the mirror that makes us look bigger, but looking in that mirror that makes us look smaller than we are. Because, hey, I'm willing to think not highly of myself. I'm not willing to be selfish, but I'm willing to put others first. When I was growing up, I had an uncle, his name was Jimmy, and I very rarely saw this man. There were some pictures of me with him. He died, I think I was in like third grade, and he lived in upstate New York. I never really saw him. Like I said, maybe on once every 3 or 4 years, he would be in town for a holiday or something like that. And he was a different kind of fellow. I would say hippie, but that seems awfully generous. More like Unabomber is how he reminded me. Just kind of that very isolated kind of guy. But 1 year when I was in second grade, he was home for Christmas. And again, he was a single man. He was in his 40s and had no kids, had no real contact with kids. He lived on a lake and like, I guess, boated all the time. That's all he ever did by himself. And so he got a Christmas present for me, which for him was a huge stretch. Like, I've never gotten a present for him any other year, but just this year he was in town. So I probably, maybe out of duty or guilt or something, like, hey, I need to get something for my nephew here. And he gave me this gift, and I unwrapped it. I'm in second grade, male, and it was a strawberry shortcake pink notebook. Now, I know his thought process was like, what do I get some kind of kid? Like, what, tissues to wipe his snotty nose? Like, what? He's probably just like, I don't know. That sounds good. Kids like strawberry shortcake, right? So he gave me this thing, and I remember being like, oh, my word, this is so dumb. And I remember talking to my mom and her saying, you know, he took the time to get something from you, for you. He's never done that. And she completely changed my attitude, my mindset, and I thought, you know what? You're right. Who am I to say, oh, I'm too good for this? So I went to school after Christmas break, not just with it tucked hidden away in my backpack, but boldly proclaiming my strawberry shortcake notebook. And don't you know, I took a lot of heat for that. But I understood that even though people were making fun of me, I was willing to put myself last because this was something special to Uncle Jimmy. Because this was a big deal to him. This is a big deal to me because of him. And that's that same idea, is that when we are willing to put ourselves behind, to put ourselves down. And again, I'm not talking about like depression or suicidal thoughts or anything like that. I'm just saying when we are willing to think of others and other things and God more importantly than ourselves, then we have hit exactly what Paul is talking about here. Saying, I'm willing to take some heat for a notebook because I know that there's something greater going on. And that's a fairly easy thing. So let's look at, what is this idea? What are these things that we need to deny ourselves? What are these things where we need to say, you know what? It's not about me. It's about something greater. It's about others. It's about God. Where this attitude that says, I'm not going to look at myself more highly than I ought, but I'm going to consider, you know, have a right mind and be sober-minded, as some translations say there. So what does that look like? So let's talk about two things. I want to give you six things here. And again, I'm not looking for you to walk out of here and say, oh, I got to change all six of these. Maybe you do. I do. But I'd love for you just to say, okay, well, you know, is there something here that I need to really, let's work on this week. Let's get God to work on it in my heart this week and praying about it. So we're going to talk about two things. The overts, these are the obvious ones. And then we'll talk about the coverts. These are the secretive, the hidden ones. The first thing, the first overt issue where we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, we start being selfish, is our rights. Our rights. Man, we live in America. We have got rights. We can sue for anything we want. We talked about this in our prime group a couple of weeks ago. One of the, Katrina came in with a coffee mug from Starbucks, and we asked her how many times on that cup did it say, caution, this coffee is hot. And we found it was at 3 or 4 times all over the cup. It said, caution, this coffee is hot. And that happened because somebody drank hot coffee and burned themselves. Really? Hot coffee was hot. But they sued McDonald's. They won a huge lawsuit because it was their right to be notified when they were getting a hot cup of coffee that hot cup of coffee would be hot. And we have this idea of rights. We deserve our way. It's my way or the highway. I want mine now. I want what I want. You better give me more. And we compare, I mean, again, it stinks that we live in this country because there's so many people around this world that are going with less than half of what we've got and they're surviving happily. But yet we're here like, oh, we need more. The government owes us. My neighbor owes me. People owe us. And this idea of our rights and we demand our way and I want it my way. I want it now. A lady named Martha Ostensio said, there was making up this mythical name of Edith. She said, Edith lived in a little world bounded on the north, south, east, and west by Edith. And sometimes that's how we live. It's our rights. It's our way. I deserve this. And maybe that's your issue. Maybe you need to say, you know what? I need to back off. And I'm not talking about a court of law here. I'm not talking about lawsuits and, oh, I don't have to sue anybody now. I'm cool. I'm saying, like, what are the things that you demand for yourself that really are you willing to put someone else before you? What are the selfish attitudes? This idea of self-interest, and that's, again, we'll talk about that in a second, but when we see self-interest, God sees selfishness. A lot of times we use self-interest as an excuse. Well, I mean, I do deserve to eat. You know, it is my right to have a really amazing family vacation. We do need to have this whatever. And we talk about self-interest. You know, well, my kids have to have the best of everything. Come on, you don't want them to get laughed at, do you? You don't want them to carry around a strawberry shortcake notebook. You want them to have a trapper keeper. They even exist anymore? I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? Do you see this idea of right, and that's our right. And God wants me to be happy. God wants me to have lots of stuff. And we completely miss it. No, he doesn't. God says he wants us to deny ourselves. We need to think of ourselves not more highly than we ought, but with this idea of sober judgment, of looking at ourselves, of right-mindedness. And rights is one of those things where we demand, and this is, it better be this way. And sometimes, and understand this, there are times when we need to back off, and it's not even because you're right or they're wrong or they're right and you're wrong. Sometimes there's just good situations where we say, you know what, these are both good, and I'm going to hand off. I'm not going to demand my rights. And again, that might be something as complicated as a right to lawsuit. It might just be something as simple as whether your kids eat pumpkin pie for dessert. I don't know. But this idea of rights, that's one area that is very out there, that we're in America, we deserve our rights. The next thing is your resources. Another way that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and we put ourselves first, is with our resources. We have time, we've got money, and we've got skills and abilities, and we think somehow we've gotten this idea that God gave them to us for us. But the reality is that we have these things, everything that is in your checkbook, everything that is in who you are, is given to you as a gift. And your job, by God, your job is what we call stewardship or management. And again, in your prime groups this week, you're going to look at the parable of the talents, which talks about this. Jesus is sharing a story about these people that were entrusted. God didn't give you your stuff for you. God gave you your stuff to use for others, to manage. And can you imagine, let's just put this scenario out there. Say you hired somebody to manage your accounts. And we've got someone that manages the church accounts. Michelle rocks it out. She's got a lot of work to do with that, and she does a lot. But imagine if Michelle sort of felt like, you know what? I think I want to go out to dinner tonight. Scott, date night, let's go. And they take some of the church's money and do that. And you know what? Because we have so much extra money, they're like, we want a new car. So they end up getting a little matchbox, and that about wiped out our account. No. But can you imagine? I mean, if they did that, there's a word we have for that. It's called embezzlement. It's called cheating. It's called wrong. And we will get fired up about someone doing that, but yet God gives us stuff, and we have no problem using it for ourselves. And it comes to our resources. What about your time? Well, I deserve some time to relax. Okay. Does your relaxation time far outweigh your time doing anything else? I need to provide for my kids. I love that one. Your kids. Again, we were talking last week about more and more in conforming to the world. Because your kids have to have that high definition 3D television. I know that they do. And we look at our stuff and our money and, well, you know, we do need to have $6 billion set aside in case, I don't know. And God doesn't, it's not yours, it's his. He's given it to you and says, I want you to steward it. And when we start taking our stuff and saying it's for us, then we are looking at ourselves in the big mirror. And we're saying that I am more important than anybody else. I am more important than God. And my stuff, my abilities, the skills that you have, they're more important for your use than they are for God's. And so that's another way that we outwardly say, you know what, God, I don't care. I am the man. I am the awesome king of the world. And I deserve these things for me. But that's not true. God has given them to you, and your job is to use them for his glory, to steward them, to manage them, to do the best thing you can. And again, in your groups this week, you'll have a chance to talk about that. The third thing, another way we overtly make ourselves greater than we are, is with our record. We look at ourselves and we say, well, I know that I cheated on my taxes last year, but at least I didn't steal hundreds of thousands of dollars on my taxes. And so we look at our record and say, well, I'm not that bad. Oh, well, I may have, you know, had an affair, but at least I haven't had 8 wives. Or you know, oh, I might have said something in anger, or I may have hit my kids, but at least I'm not a murderer. And we do all these things, and it's great. You know, thank God, I guess. I don't even thank God, it didn't even work. But if Hitler is an awesome scapegoat. Man, without Hitler, what would we do? Like, we can look at ourselves and be like, well, at least I'm not him. No matter what we do, at least we're not Hitler. This is wrong. We're thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Man, you and Hitler both deserve the same fate. You both deserve hell. You both have nothing in you. None of us have anything in us that makes us worth anything on our own, except for God's love that says you're worth something because I'm dying for you. We have value because of that. And so a lot of times we will think of ourselves more highly than we ought because we start comparing our sin. Like somehow our sins are less forgivable or more forgivable than other people's sins. Well, that sin, you know, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Like, we're easy to talk about things that if you don't struggle with that, it's really easy to like, yeah, them, look what they did. But then if something that's your sin, you're like, oh, well, let's give grace. Love, you know, God wants us to do that. And again, that's another outward way that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We put ourselves on this pedestal. We have these excuses. We call it self-interest. Well, I'm just looking out for myself. I need to care for my needs, you know, come on. God helps those who help themselves. It's not in Scripture. So that's one way. Those are three ways, I guess, that we overtly look out for ourselves or think that we're more important than we are. The second way, and these are the covers. These are the secret ones. These are the sneaky ones that we don't often notice, that often go under the radar. And we, a lot of times, I mean, and frankly, I might just completely blow your mind here. Like, what? That's not selfishness. It might be. The first one with these covert, these hidden things, and we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, is our words. Well, how do you talk about others? How do you, when someone's not in the room, what are you saying about them? Because if you're saying anything that is of negative in any way, and whatever, you understand what I'm saying. If you say anything that is negative and you start talking down about them, you're essentially saying that you are greater than them, that you are more important than them, that your mirror is much bigger than theirs ever will be. Our words, the things that we say. How about this? I mean, when it comes to your words, is there a they? Do you ever talk about a they or those people? Or just how about those blank? Fill in the blank there. Oh, well, those Democrats. Oh, those Mexicans. Oh, those people on food stamps. Oh, those, like, we start making those and we start categorizing people. Put your stereotype in there. And all of a sudden, we're thinking of ourselves greater than they are. And that's what we do with our words, with our gossip. When we start talking about other people and we start using our mouth to talk about them and say, hey, did you hear what happened to them? And it's hard. I know I would love to be the self-righteous, great, holy guru that turns around and be like, oh, because God's never forgiven you for anything. I don't do that. But you know what I mean? Like, a lot of times we use our words, and in the things that we say, we don't even realize that we're saying we're better than them. We're greater than they are. Those blank, those people, we categorize so easily. And, you know, and the sad part is that you're fine with doing that until suddenly you're one of those people. Until suddenly you get categorized. And you're like, whoa, no, we're not all the same now. Don't put us all in the same box. Don't put us all, like, no, stop. Your words imply things and make you seem that you're greater than you are. You think of yourself more highly than you ought unintentionally with your words. The second thing, and this is a hard one here, is your attention. Your attention. The way you pay attention to people, the way you interact with other people, tells them how you think about yourself and how you think about them. If I'm in a conversation with Kendra, and you guys, if there's a commercial like this too, but if I'm sitting, Kendra and I are on a date night, we're at a restaurant, and she's like, honey, this is such a wonderful night. I'm so glad that we're here. I'm like, yeah, hon. Did you know that John just, did you see what he did on Facebook here? You know, and if I suddenly start doing that, you're like, what a jerk. Why aren't you spending time with her? And I'm going to, you know, I'm part of an old generation now, I guess. But the whole texting thing and this whole idea of saying, you know what, I am not going to pay attention to you. I'm going to pay attention to everybody else. But in essence, you're saying that I am more important than anything you have to say. Our attention. There's a reason why we call it paying attention, because it's going to cost you something. And that works for parents. That works for kids. Pay attention. Spend time. I told you last week about the book Weird, and I'm reading through it right now. And one of the chapters was all this about this idea of how we spend our time. And he has this quote, and I can't even remember now. I put it on my Facebook status, ironically, that says, you know, when you practice the art of being present, when you're there, be all there. When you're with someone, be with them. There will be time, and maybe you need to say, you know what, I'm really sorry, this is a very important phone call, and you walk away and you take it, but for the most part, we are not very good at giving attention to other people. And it is a subtle way of saying that I am more important than anything you have to say, and whatever's on my phone is better, and all those things are better than you. And it's a very sneaky way that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Just last night, and I hate when God, like, it's like, you want to teach something? Let me show you how it works, and makes it real in my life. Last night, there's a lot of stuff. It's been a kind of a crazy week. We're putting a whole lot of important administrative stuff together for MC3, and I'm just trying to find the words to put some things together for this right now. And of course, there's a football game on, and so I had to do both of those things at the same time, watch football. And as we were watching the game, and it was pretty much both games in the evening, Kara just kept talking. Like, she's 9 now, and she just talks and talks. Why do you say that? What do you think he meant by that? Oh, that's a really funny color. Why are their hairs like that? And just kept going on, and was like, Daddy, what do you think about this? Daddy, why are you doing that? And I finally said, Kara, shut up! I don't want to hear anything from your mouth again. And when I said that to her, it was because I was more interested in football and my computer than I was in my daughter. And maybe it's not going to be this drastic, but who knows what that did to her. Maybe that thought at that moment would be one of those things, and we all have those moments we remember now, years later, that was when my dad said he doesn't want me to talk to him anymore. And is the football game, is my attention to whatever else is going on worth that? Worth my, like, Kara, why don't you talk to me? And so this morning I actually pulled her aside to apologize and said, Kara, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that I did that. Because, and I said to her that I made these things more important than you. And I'll tell you what, you know, one Sunday is not as important as my life with my daughter. And a lot of times we are saying that we are greater than other people by the way we pay or don't pay attention to them. If we're going to think of ourselves with right-mindedness, with sober-mindedness, we're not going to be diverted from our attention. And again, I understand there's situations and times. I also understand, and we're going to get to this in just a minute, is that there's excuses. And I know that as soon as I was talking to Kara, I was like, but, and as soon as I heard but, and again, we'll come back to this, as soon as I heard but, I was making an excuse. I'm sorry that I acted that way, but, and I was about to say something like, well, you know, it is important that I, whatever, and it's just an excuse. And it was a lame one at that. So the third way, or the sixth way, I guess, but the third covert thing is our gracelessness. We judge. We judge other people. We judge them for their sin. And again, this kind of ties back into what I said earlier about our record. But we are not willing to show grace to people. We are not willing to forgive people. We are not willing to say, you know what? I forgive you. Those words, I forgive you. We don't do that. And by not doing that, and by not extending grace and saying, you know what, it's okay. What you've done is wrong, but I love you anyway. And just that general attitude says that I am more important than you. And we hold that above people. Like, you let me down in this area, and now I'm going to hold it against you. But gracefulness, the idea of extending grace to people, says, you know what, I'm not better than you are. I'm just as forgiven. I'm not more important than you are. I'm not anything. And that's this idea of thinking of ourselves with right-mindedness, saying that, you know what, I'm going to extend grace. I'm going to forgive you. And if they do it again, I'm going to forgive them again. If you do something wrong, I'm still going to love you. If you walk into my home, if you walk into MC3, and this is your background, God can forgive your background. If Hitler walked in here, God could forgive his background. That would be weird because he's dead. But otherwise, God can do that. But our gracelessness. You know, we seem to always know why. We always know why. Well, they should have been on time, and I know why. Well, they should have done that, and I know why. And they should. This is what they meant when they said that. And we assume all these things instead of saying, you know what, I'm just going to step back and say, God, I don't know the situation. Because a lot of times we don't. You know, we're so quick to judge. We're so quick to jump on that. Well, why were you here? Well, my grandmother died this morning, and I was at the hospital with her. Suddenly we feel a little bit sheepish, huh? But there's a lot of times there's a story behind it, and we're not willing to extend grace first. We want to hold judgment and say, okay, I'm better than you. So the point is this. When you see self-interest, God sees selfishness. When it comes to all of these areas, to these overt and these covert things that we do, when we say we're greater than we are, when we look into the mirror and think big thoughts about ourselves, I don't think that any of us are in here saying, well, that's not me. I don't do that. I don't think any of you feel that way. If you are, get off of yourself. Look in a different mirror. But I think the problem is we start to make excuses. Is that we make excuses. Well, and we use things like self-interest. And we use things like, well, they need that. Or, well, you don't understand the situation. Or, but they wronged me so much that I could never forgive that. Or, but you don't understand, this game was the playoffs. And we make excuses, we make excuses, we make excuses. And the problem is our excuses just become this veil for our selfishness. We like to hide behind them. Here's some excuses that were given for kids being late to school. It was reported in a magazine a few years ago. It said, my son is under doctor's care and could not take PE yesterday. Please execute him. Please excuse Cynthia for being absent. She was sick, and I had her shot. These are funny, okay? They're jokes. Please excuse Tom for being absent on January 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st, 32nd, and 33rd. It's a great one. Please excuse Danny for being. It was his father's fault. Apparently there was a word missing there. June could not come to school yesterday because she was bothered by very close veins. Richard couldn't come in because he had an acre in his side. I get you every time. Please excuse Timothy for being absent last week. He could not talk because of Larry and Jitus, two of his friends apparently. Please excuse Nancy for staying home. The doctor said that her lungs are too full to be outside. And the last one, please excuse Robert for being absent. He had a cold and could not breed well. Good, we don't want those poor breeders in our schools. Obviously those were funny, but we make excuses all the time. We make excuses, we have this but that we hold on to and say, I would be willing to do that, but you don't understand the situation. We put the but there and well, why don't we watch a video here talking all about the big but.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. But I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. but I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice, but I gotta tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day, but I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest of butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest of butt can make me think, well, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asks me to do, I seem to have a butt for it and get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading His Word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden a big giant butt gets in the way. A butt, much like one of these. But I got a farm bill, but I'm tired, but the game's over, but I read last Tuesday, but I gotta check Facebook, but I don't like Leviticus, but it's too hot in here, but I just don't like books, but I don't understand it, but it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are. Ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group is the same night as Monday Night Football. But can I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. But that's not my gift. But that's the pastor job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere, a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. Okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt. Okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it if we start today, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or... Yeah. Now you can get it.
So what's your big butt? What's the thing that's keeping you from thinking of yourself less and thinking of others more, thinking of God more? What's the thing that's keeping you from thinking of yourself in reality and not more highly than you ought? Because we make excuses all the time. Here's some of my favorites. That's just not my gift. I think he said that on there. Well, that's just who I am. It's part of my personality. I can't change that. Well, that's just something that I struggle with. It's a sin, but I'm going to keep doing it anyway. I mean, that's not the part everybody says. People say, that's something I struggle with, but the parentheses is, well, it's really a sin, and I'm just going to keep doing it anyway. One of my favorites is, God hasn't called me to do that. And we start making excuses, and when God's Word says in Romans chapter 12 here, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't think of yourself bigger than you are. But think of yourself with a right mind. And focus on making us less and Him more. Would you pray with me? Father, we know, I know, you know, that we could walk out of here and try harder and work more and do more and still never see anything change in us. So we come to you right now and ask you to begin working in us. To ask you to change us, as we've sung, from the inside out. That you would help us to think of ourselves less and consider others and consider you greater. And God, as we pray this, as we ask this, I thank you that you gave us an example. You didn't just say do it, but your Son Jesus demonstrated it. Of putting others, of putting your glory first. And so I pray that you would help us, even with all these things we've talked about this morning, God. I pray and this is going to make people mad, God, but I pray that you would haunt us with the things that we're not doing right. Haunt us with the thing that we really need to change right now. So that all week we will remember and let you change us and put ourselves less. Help us not to be selfish, God, but help us to think of others, of you, more important. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.